Well, I hope that the long journey through this wonderful New Testament letter has been edifying to you, as it has been to me and the other brothers that have taught through the various passages over this past 18 months or so. And like Blake said, tonight we come to Peter's concluding remarks in this short letter. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use one of the Bibles provided in the back of the pew or the chair in front of you, and you can find 1 Peter 5 on page 590 in that Bible. 1 Peter 5, verses 12 through 14. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. You know, Peter has written this letter from his heart. It's out of a heart of love for other Christians. And they were facing great difficulty, much persecution. And he wrote it to encourage them to stand firm in the faith. And it would seem by these concluding remarks that Peter's satisfied. He's confident that what he has written is enough to encourage them to do just that. He said, I've written briefly, implying that he could have said more. He could have expounded on some of the truths that he's declared here. But what he has written, it seems, should be sufficient to encourage these dear suffering saints to remain steadfast and firm in the faith. So tonight, I want to challenge us to look at these three verses here as if written to us, the Chaffee Crossing Baptist Church. Well, you might say, well, it's the Word of God, it is written to us. And that's true. But what I mean is, look at it personally. Look at this as a personal letter from an apostle of God, inspired by the Spirit of God and chosen to deliver a message of the true grace of God to God's elect. See, Peter at this late stage in his life perhaps was seeing with greater clarity that his time on the earth was coming to an end, and he wants to convey an important critical message to the chosen people of God. What the Apostle Peter wrote to those dear saints is the same message he would want the dear saints at CCBC in Barling, Arkansas in 2024 to hear. So there are five important imperatives that we hear in these three verses tonight. The first is that we should know the true grace of God. Secondly, we should strive to be faithful because of this true grace of God. We should strive to be faithful because of the true grace of God. Thirdly, we should stand firm in this true grace of God. We should stand firm in this true grace of God. Fourth, we should love all who are in Christ by this true grace of God. We should love all who are in Christ by this true grace of God. And fifthly, we should hold to the peace that is ours because of this true grace of God. We should hold to the peace that is ours through this true peace of God, true grace of God. Well, let's look at the first imperative that we see. We should know the true grace of God. Peter states, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. So by what authority does Peter exhort and declare? Well, the opening of his letter tells us, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter writes with the God-given authority of an apostle of Christ. Recall the intimate scene in John 21 where Jesus restores Peter after his denial of Christ. And then Jesus commands Peter to feed his sheep. So Peter, with this apostolic authority, is feeding the sheep by declaring in this letter the true grace of God. So what is this true grace of God that we must and should know? Well, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 declares it. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." This true grace is that God's power has caused our dead hearts to be born again. It is not by some decision in the past. It's not by some knowledge gained about heaven and hell, and the conclusion is that heaven sounds good, hell sounds bad, so I'll choose heaven. Now, salvation, this true grace, is only by the power of God to awaken a dead heart, to be made alive, so that by His grace, we can hear this declared truth, that we are sinners to the core. And we are in desperate need of forgiveness of our sins against a holy God. And because His justified wrath for our sin rests upon us otherwise, our only hope is that there be a wrath bearer for us. And that wrath bearer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter stated in chapter 2, verse 24, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." See, we cannot make our claim before God based on religion, some outward adherence to moral laws or standards. We cannot lay claim to heaven because of the faith of our grandparents or our parents. Our claim is what Peter declared in 1:18, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." The Greek word for knowing in that verse means the force and meaning of something which has definite meaning. There's force, there's a power behind it in a definite knowing, something that's solid, a truth that's rock solid. There's power behind knowing this definite true grace in which we stand before God, that our salvation is only by God's power and through the blood of Christ and His resurrection. And we can be certain of this truth because we have the written Word of God. This definite knowing is through the declared Word of God and is held through faith. Peter declares in 1:23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." So isn't the exhortation abundantly clear? If we know the Word of God and absolute truth of God's Word guides our hearts and minds, the result is that we stand firm in the faith. So the practical application is that we must daily read, study, memorize the whole New Testament, huh? Meditate upon the Word of God. But if we don't, then we're vulnerable to be moved about by every wind of doctrine. and very likely to be shaken in the faith rather than stand firm in it. Brothers and sisters, make it a daily spiritual discipline in your life to grow in your definite knowledge of God's Word. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it, so that you may stand firm in faith. When we know this true grace of God, it will produce a distinct characteristic in a Christian. That characteristic is faithfulness. Look again at Peter's closing remarks in verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. You know, Peter could have closed this letter without even mentioning Silvanus. But it is appropriate and it's kind to give credit to the person that helped him pen the letter. But I want you to notice how he describes Silvanus. A faithful brother as I regard him. He could have just said, our brother Silvanus helped me write this letter. Or even more simply, by Silvanus I've written briefly to you. But I think it's important for us tonight to take note that he describes him as faithful. Well, who is Silvanus? This is the same Silas that traveled with the Apostle Paul that you can read about in Acts 15. When Peter and Paul mentioned him in their writings, they called him Silvanus. Well, in Acts, he's called Silas. It may be that Silvanus is the Romanized version of the original name Silas, or Silas is the Greek nickname for Silvanus. It could go either way, don't know. Either way, it's the same guy. And this brother in Christ was in the ministry of the gospel with both Paul and Peter. And so we see that Peter regarded him as faithful. That's a powerful adjective. In light of everything stated in verse 12, that's what every true Christian should strive to be, is faithful. Peter regarded him as faithful. That means that the pattern of his life was marked by faithfulness. Peter could see it. What can we assume that he was faithful to? Just what Peter said, this true grace of God and standing firm in it. That means he was faithful to the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, strive to live in such a way that each of us would describe one another as faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 even raises the bar on striving. It says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. That truth should become a motivator to strive for faithfulness, to commend the gospel by the pattern of our daily lives. And let's add a little more motivation by what Peter said in chapter 1 about the return of our Lord. He said, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Faithfulness is maintained by setting our hope of this true grace, that we will some glorious day be in the presence of our Redeemer forever. And the assessment of our lives by our Lord that we should strive for and long to hear on that glorious day is what he taught the disciples in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. The master is assessing the stewardship of each servant and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. We are to be faithful with the gifts that God has given us to steward. Peter exhorts in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So friends, is the pattern of your life such that you could be described as faithful by your brothers and sisters? I'd like to encourage all of us to recognize the faithfulness you see in other members and encourage them by telling them what you see. Send them a text. Send them an email. Call them. Or when you see them, tell them what you see. Even being more intentional, schedule a lunch or a coffee break to sit down and say, I want to encourage you by what I see in you, this faithfulness to the ministry of the gospel of Christ. A true servant of Christ will not be puffed up in pride by such compliments, but will be deeply encouraged to keep serving faithfully. We all need this kind of encouragement. So let's strive by God's grace to be that kind of church body that sees the good gifts in others and encourages them as we see them put to action. Are you faithfully using the gifts God has given you to serve this local church body? Faithful stewards look for the needs of the body and find ways to meet them. Make the necessary changes in your life pattern to intentionally know the grace of God and strive to be faithful in the stewardship of the gifts He's entrusted to you. By that, you may enter into the inheritance of the saints one glorious day and hear this assessment of your life from our Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, there are some 35 exhortations found in this brief letter from Peter. But the summary exhortation is this: stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. The object of that little prepositional phrase, in it, is referencing this true grace of God. And it's here that we must be reminded of the context of this letter. See, the opening line of the letter tells us that it was written to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The dispersion was due to the extreme persecution of Christians. Early on in this teaching series, Dr. Chain described the historical accounts of the brutality of the Emperor Nero and his relentless and savage persecution of Christians throughout the Roman Empire. And Peter is writing this letter from the command center of that persecution from Rome. So he knows firsthand the brutality and the physical threat to the believers. But he writes to them not to give them tips on how to escape the persecution, but rather how to face that persecution with an unwavering faith, to stand firm. Listen to these verses in this letter, meant to encourage Christians to stand firm in the true grace of God in the face of fierce persecution. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These Christians were grieving the suffering from persecution that was taking the lives of those that they loved. There was deep grief. There was much fear. But the encouragement is that such suffering refines and it strengthens and purifies the faith of true believers. Peter then exhorted them to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Government is sovereignly ordained by God, and those that serve are there by the will of God, whether they serve justly or unjustly. The call of the Christian is still to honor the emperor and to fear God. You know, friends, we enjoy many blessings of living in a nation that provides religious liberty to individuals. And we've been richly blessed by the Lord with the abundance in this nation. We enjoy a lot of comforts and a blessed freedom to gather and worship the Lord without this fear of persecution. But as this letter states, we must be alert. We must be serious-minded about the shift that is taking place in our nation, as you see in our government. All through this letter, Peter repeated this admonition, be sober-minded, be sober-minded, be serious, get focused. Don't be caught off guard, or worse, completely asleep spiritually. What would it look like if persecution for our faith in Christ came to us? Well, none of us know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what it would look like. What would we do if one Sunday morning we pulled up in the parking lot and there were soldiers standing at the guard over our lobby doors and said, you can't come in. You can't worship Christ any longer. What would we do if our employer requires us to agree with practices that are clearly against the commands of Scripture? Will we just secretly sign the papers and go on? Or will we stand up and say, I can't work here then? You know, I don't raise questions like that to cause alarm or anxiety or get into some political discussion. I raise these questions because we need to think biblically about the times in which we now live. Our faith is not built upon us thinking traditionally, meaning it's always been that way, so it's always going to be that way. Our faith's not built upon thinking experientially. That's all I've ever known, so that's all I can conceive of. I can't think of any other way. Our faith is not built upon thinking socially. What's everyone else doing? And just go along with it. Now, God's Word says right here in 1 Peter, we are called as Christians to be holy. Peter said we are sojourners and exiles, and we're to abstain from the passions of the Gentiles and live as the chosen people of God, holy and set apart. And we do that by knowing this true grace of God, and we stand firm in it. No matter what injustice, no matter what evil, no matter what blatant persecution comes against us. We do it because, Peter says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He adds to this exhortation in chapter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He goes on in chapter 4, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And again, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. we should pray and ask for God's mercy to provide us with righteous leadership in our local, in our state, in our federal government. That's a good thing to ask for, because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And it would be a great mercy to us if we can continue to worship our Lord freely and to work in a culture without forced compliance to unbiblical ideologies. But we must more earnestly pray this for our own faith, that each member of this body to be found genuine in our faith, to stand firm. For to this we've been called, that if it should be God's will to suffer for Christ's sake, to stand firm in the faith. So Peter's giving us these final imperatives. We should know the true grace of God. We should strive to be faithful because of this true grace of God. We should stand firm in this true grace of God. And we should love all who are in Christ by this true grace. Peter concludes the letter the same way we might, by passing along greetings from those that are with us. Verse 13, he says, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love." So Babylon was a code name for Rome. They used this code name to help protect Christians in case these letters that they passed around fell into the hands of Roman persecutors. And the "she" in that verse is referring to the church at Rome. Peter mentions Mark by name. Mark is also called John Mark, and is the same Mark that authored the Gospel of Mark. Church tradition tells us that Peter helped Mark in the writing of that gospel. So the verse could read this way: "The brothers and sisters of the church at Rome, who are also chosen and elect, and also John Mark, my spiritual son in the faith, who is here with me, send their greetings and affection to you." Well, then Peter encourages them to exhibit their love for one another with the kiss of love. Now, of course, this is not some romantic or inappropriate kiss. In our culture, this is a bit strange. We're used to a handshake, or, as our brother Edwin so greatly models, a good hug. I like it, Edwin. You may have seen this in movies or read in books about it. Other cultures, though, where this is more of an accepted practice, when you greet one another, it's a kiss on the cheek. But the main point for us to take note of is that we should have affection for one another on this basis that we are one in the body of Christ, which is the true grace of God. The letter, all through it, exhorts us to have brotherly love. In 2:17, it says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." In 3:8, it says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." And in 4:8 and 9, he says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Paul Tripp defines love this way: "Love is being a good student of another, looking for their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs so that in some way you can remove the burden, support them as they carry it, or encourage them along the way." Friends, pray that we will grow deep in this kind of love and affection for one another. The kind of love that is most concerned with our battles against sin and fosters a desire for holiness in one another. So we should know the true grace of God. We should strive to be faithful because of this true grace of God. We should stand firm in this true grace. We should love all who are in Christ by this true grace. And we should hold to the peace that is ours because of this true grace. Peter concludes this love letter to these suffering Christians with this: peace to all of you who are in Christ. And I don't think Peter added that as just some nice Christian sentiment. It's instead another declaration of truth that we who are in Christ have true peace with God. Because we are justified by faith, we're no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer against Him. We have real peace. And because of this true peace, this reconciliation to God our Father through the Son, we can cast every anxiety upon Him because He truly cares for us. As we learned in the sermon this morning, we must not base our happiness on the faithfulness of others, but only on Christ's faithfulness. So also, we must base our peace with the circumstances of our life as sovereignly ordained by our faithful Lord. That means every anxiety, every burden, every temptation, every pressure, and even persecution from this hostile world, we can cast upon Him and walk in a peace that surpasses all understanding. Dear friends, hold to this amazing peace by knowing in your hearts and minds this true grace of God. Well, in light of what we've learned through this study of this love letter to Christians, let us, the members of CCBC, let us resolve to stand firm in the faith. Resolve to know this true grace of God. Resolve to be faithful because of this true grace of God. Resolve to love one another because of this true grace of God. Resolve to live in peace because of this true grace of God. And let's resolve to stand firm in the faith. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we give You praise for this true grace that You have given us. Your grace has come down through Christ Jesus our Lord. And by the precious blood of Christ, we have been purchased. Your wrath over our sin has been borne. It's been satisfied. And now we are the redeemed in Christ by Your grace through faith. And so we praise You for this grace. And we praise You that You are a faithful Creator. You are a faithful God. And we can stand firm in this faith because You are faithful. We have peace and assurance and strength because You're faithful. So, Father, make us faithful. Cause us to grow in this definite knowledge of grace so that we stand firm in the faith to the praise and glory of Your holy name. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.